It's a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Trust that we're thankful for this opportunity that we have. Ask that you continue in prayer for us. As Brother Alec was talking, I was reminded of a statement that I heard Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. make several years ago as he was talking about the beauty of the kingdom and the joy of the church and things of that nature. He made this comment, and I've had this stay with me ever since. He said, if you're ever blessed to see Mount Zion as she really is, if you're ever blessed to see the church in her glory and in her beauty, he said, I'm not going to say that that means you'll always live by faith, that you'll even join. He said, but I'll tell you this. He said, it'll ruin you for everybody else. And that's pretty good, because if you've ever seen the church for how she really is, it will ruin you for everybody else. There's nothing else like it. There's nothing else in this world that suffices. And it's some of the things that we'd like to talk about tonight, that if you ever see this and you ever understand this as it really is, it really does ruin you for everybody else, because nothing else will feed the soul, nothing else will satisfy the longing of the spirit of the child of God. I'd like to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the series that we've been investigating in this book. On our last effort, we finished in verse 10 of the second chapter. I'd like to start by reading verse 10 and then talking about like what we'd like to talk about tonight. Verse 10, if you recall, Paul says this. He says, therefore, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If you recall a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the salvation that is spoken of here in verse 10, it was a salvation that Paul felt so strongly about that he was willing to endure whatever it took for the opportunity to afford some of God's children the kind of blessing that he is talking about, the kind of blessing that you and I enjoy in the house of God when the Lord delivers us from despair, when He delivers us from distress, and He sort of whispers in our soul and in our spirit, He whispers that peace when He says, be not dismayed, fear not, it is I. Now, the salvation that you and I experience in the house of God, when the gospel goes forth in power, or whenever we feel the fellowship and the comfort of God's Spirit, it's a salvation that you can't find anywhere else. It's a salvation the world doesn't offer, the world knows nothing of, and it can only be had in the fellowship of God's children in the confines of God's kingdom here on earth. Now, when you and I talk about that, if somebody hasn't experienced it, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to them. I mean, you start trying to tell somebody what church is all about, like Brother Alex said, they'll just sit there and stare at you like a cow looking at a new gate, like, I don't know what he's talking about. And now some of you are wondering what I'm talking about. A cow looking at a new gate is a funny sight, because he's staring there as he's chewing, going, that wasn't there last time I looked. Next time you see it, you'll understand that statement will make sense. Moving on. The point is this. When somebody has never experienced this, they've never seen it, they've never gone through it, they just don't get it. They don't understand. But Paul said, for those who have experienced it, those who've received this great blessing, he says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to endure whatever they throw at me, that one more of God's children might experience this deliverance, might experience this salvation. And it's in addition to their eternal glory. It's in addition to the fact that they're God's elect. I'm not worried about where they're going. He said, I want them to have peace and joy and blessing right now. And that should be our joy this evening, that God's children have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost right now while they live here on this earth. Now, having said that, Paul then, I believe in a nutshell, summarizes for Timothy what it is that encapsulates this salvation, this blessing, this deliverance. Because if you were to tell somebody in just a few words what we believe, if you were to tell somebody in just a few words the very foundational principles of what we stand on, it might be hard to do it in just a few sentences, but Paul does it here in just a few sentences. This isn't all that we believe, but this is a very basic premise of what we believe about God's dealings in eternity and God's dealings here on this earth. The very first thing that he mentions is he says, it is a faithful saying. This is an expression that Paul uses about five times. It's not one that he uses a lot, but it's one that he uses on several occasions to really sort of hearken us to really pay attention to what's being said. that we really need to pay attention and perk up our ears, that this is something that is worth our consideration, a very close examination. Now, I remember growing up that there were certain ways that I knew I needed to pay attention. And you probably can relate to some of this. If one of my parents said, "Philip, I needed to pay attention." If I heard "Philip Nathaniel," I really needed to pay attention. And if I heard "Philip Nathaniel Conley," it was already passed. I was in trouble. It didn't matter what I did, punishment was coming. Can any of you relate to that? Well, when God in His Word says something, we need to pay attention. When God emphasizes it, we really need to pay attention. When God really, really emphasizes it, we may have already reached the point of no return. When God, by His Holy Ghost, emphasizes this through the mouth of Paul, when he says, "It is a faithful saying," he's not saying that other things in the Bible aren't. He's just emphasizing how strong we need to pay attention to this passage. He mentions four things. First thing is, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. The second thing is, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. The third thing is, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. And the fourth thing is, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now, when you look at those four expressions, they seem very basic, they seem very to the point, and they are, but they're very profound in all that is contained therein. The first thing that is mentioned is something that we really rejoice in as the house of faith, as the church of the living God, and that is the doctrine of representation. The doctrine that what was done by Christ and through Christ is effective and effectual for all of us. Notice what Paul says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, I'll say this, and I won't press the matter too hard, and I'll move on. But you know, there are a lot of children of God who tonight should be with us. They're not, but they should be. But all of us are going to be with one another in heaven. Not a single child of God is going to be left out. Not a single child of God is going to be left behind. We're all going to be together with one another in heaven in immortal glory. But you understand the principle to be with somebody, you have to be present with them. You've got to be together, as it were. Now, here he says, if we be dead with Him. That means present. That means connected to. Now, you and I weren't alive 2,000 years ago whenever Jesus walked this earth. You and I were not alive 4,000 years ago when Moses walked this earth, and we certainly weren't alive 6,000 years ago when Adam walked this earth. But yet here Paul says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. There is a principle being taught here that what Christ did was just like every one of us had done it. It is a doctrine that you and I see in day-to-day life, but it's not one that a lot of people think about. You know, we have congressmen, we have senators, we have people that are in authority over us, and in this particular form of government that we live under, when they cast a vote, it's just like everybody in their district, everybody in their precinct cast that very vote. Now you say, but I don't like the way they voted. Well, maybe I don't either, but friends, like it or not, the way they vote is just like everybody in their precinct voted. Well, the Bible says that what Adam did was just like all of us had done this as well. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, when he's describing the natural state of man, he says they are together. This is about verse 9 and 10 of Romans 3. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. They are together become unprofitable. Now, you and I, as I mentioned, are together right now. We are with one another right now. But friends, I doubt there's anybody in this building that's as old as I am, exactly. Nobody in this building is exactly the same age as I am. I came into this earth 37 years ago and some change. And 37 years ago and some change, when I came into this earth, I came into this earth a sinner. Because just like David was, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Just like everybody else, when I came forth, I was estranged from the womb, speaking lies as soon as I was born. Now, some people don't like that, but like it or not, that's the truth. And the reason that's the truth is not because I came into this world and consciously made the choice to become a sinner. I came into this world and sinned because I already was a sinner, made such by my parents. Now, that's a doctrine of representation that what happened all the way back in the beginning of time when Adam fell in the garden, you and I together fell with him into iniquity. We together fell into uncleanness. We together fell into filthiness. And because of that, we come into this world damned and ruined of our own nature, not able to pull ourselves up out of the condition that we're in. You say, that's a sorry, sorry statement. It is. And friends, that's what we are by nature. We're a sorry, sorry people who are doing very, very miserably on our own. Now, that's not very pleasant. But friends, just as that's true, I'm very thankful this other one's true. Because what Adam did in the Garden of Eden, he did on behalf of all of us. When he fell, we all fell with him. When he fell, we together were plunged into iniquity. But aren't you thankful that the Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 6 and about verse 3, he says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be raised again in the likeness of His resurrection. That tells me that when Jesus went to Calvary and He died, you and I also died. When He was planted in the earth, you and I were planted in the earth as well. And when He came forth 3 days and three nights later, all of His children came forth with Him, which is why Paul would be able to say in Colossians 3 and 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Friends, you and I were represented by Christ in such a way that when He was righteous, all of us were righteous. When He was faithful, all of us were faithful. When He died, we all died. And when He rose again, we all rose again and went back to glory with Him by representation according to God's holy will. Now that being said, I realize not all of us are in heaven right now. As a matter of fact, none of us are because we're still here on this earth. But friends, I submit to you, this is so bedrock. This is so sure. This is so satisfied in the mind of God, that when God looks at us, He looks at us as if this work has already been done in its fullness. He looks at us as if this work has already been completed to the very last degree. If you don't believe it, go read Romans chapter 8, and Paul makes it very clear that God sees us as foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified all in the past tense. When God looks at us right now, He doesn't see us as waiting to be glorified saints. In His mind and in His purpose, because of what Christ has done, it's so sure He sees us already glorified by the blood of His Son. And if we're dead with Him, which we were, what does Paul say? We shall also live with Him. It's coming, friends. Nothing can prevent it. I tell you, there are a lot of things in this world that the devil can do. There's a lot of things in this world the devil wants to prevent and sometimes does. You know, he prevents us a lot of times from doing that which we should do. You know, I was talking to a man about 3 weeks ago, and he's one of those at work that I've been after for weeks and weeks and months to come to church. And finally one day he said, you know, he said, I may sneak in there one Sunday night. And I said, well, we'd be glad to have you. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be something if he came third Sunday night and I wasn't there? He comes to the back door and he sits down and he goes, man, I showed up and he wasn't even there. But anyway, I don't think he came. None of y'all mentioned a stranger in our midst last Sunday night. But anyway, my point is this. He made this comment when I was after him again to come to church. He said, but I've got a problem. And I said, what's that? He said, the devil goes with me everywhere he goes. I said, well, that's all right. He won't be following you to church. He'll be waiting for you when you get there. He said, how do you know that? I said, because I'll already be there. And he comes with me. And friends, when I think about the things the devil does, he prevents us from doing many things. He prevents us from saying things we should say. He prevents us from not saying some things we shouldn't say. He prevents us from doing some things we know we ought to do and don't. And prevents us from stopping some things we shouldn't be doing, we know we should. The devil is very effective in the way that he works. He's very slick and he's very subtle in the way he operates. But friends, there is one thing the devil wants to do more than anything else that he cannot do and he cannot prevent. The devil cannot prevent one of God's children from living with Him in heaven in immortal glory. The devil's not capable of that. The devil doesn't have the power to make that happen. He's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried. And I submit to you, he's going to fail every single time because he cannot overcome what Christ has done for you and I. This is something that you and I hold to and we cling to because, friends, this is what the Word of God plainly teaches
that what Christ did is effective and effectual for every single one that He did it for. If God had intended for Christ to die for everybody, I submit to you, everybody would live in heaven. You know why everybody doesn't live in heaven? Because Christ didn't die for everybody. Who Christ died for is going to live with Him, because everyone He died for, Paul says here, is going to live with Him some sweet day. Now, having said that, it's very easy for us to be charged and to be listed by people as believing that works have no purpose, that believing works have no benefit here in this world. One of the things that I never get when I read the Scriptures is I never get the sense that Paul or John or Matthew or any of the other writers of the New Testament ever once said, you know what, you can sit back, you can relax, you can do nothing, because God's already taken care of it. I've never gotten that sense reading the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures are full of admonition. They're full of exhortation. They're full of corrections and reproofs. And that is, friends, because when you think about what has been done for us, one of the things that should be our desire, and I'm thankful that I've always heard this preached, and I pray I always will hear this preached, is that you and I have a great duty and a great responsibility and great blessings to be found in serving God in newness of life and in godly fear. One of the things that I started a long time ago, some of you probably experienced this, is when somebody doesn't know me and they ask me what I want to drink, you all know what the answer is, right? I want coffee. It doesn't matter if it's day or night. It doesn't matter if it's hot or cold. I want coffee. First time I ever met Sister Allison Martin, we were staying at their house, she and Brother Will, and she said, Brother Philip, what would you like to drink with supper? And I said, coffee. She said, no, I meant during supper, not after. So I said, coffee. She said, but Brother Philip, we're having lasagna. I said, I don't care. I still want coffee. She said, who drinks coffee with lasagna? I said, I do. Well, you know what the next question is. What do you want in it? Nothing. If I wanted a cappuccino, I'd have asked you for a cappuccino. I don't want anything in my coffee, because coffee, by its nature, is by itself. And here's what I said. I don't want works put in my grace. And that's the simple truth. Grace and works do not mix. I want my grace pure. I want it to stand alone. But you know, Old Baptists being what Old Baptists are, finally encountered someone who thought they were my match. I will not tell you who this was. I will not tell you what state they lived in, because all of you, I think, know this person. It is a she, and she's very outspoken. But one day I asked for a cup of coffee, and she said, what do you want in it? And I said, nothing. I don't want works in my grace. She said, Brother Philip, works have a purpose. I said, you're absolutely right. She thought she had me. I said, you're absolutely right. Works do have a purpose, and there is a place for milk and sugar. It's called cake. It's not in my coffee. And friends, there is a place for works for the child of God. It's not in the scheme of God and His salvation. It's not so that we can effectively help God save His people and save ourselves. But friends, there is a place and a position for works here in this world that Paul lays out. Notice the next verse. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. I want you to pick up the very subtle distinction in what Paul says in this expression and what he said in the previous one. In the previous one, he says, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Here, the Apostle Paul does not say, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. He just says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. This is very important because, friends, I can prove to you scripturally that you and I suffered with Him. That all the torment that was laid upon Him, all the justice that He endured, every single sin that He paid for, it was just like you and I had paid for it because of representation. It wasn't just that we died with Him. It wasn't just that we rose again with Him. Friends, when He stood our justice, when He suffered what I should have suffered, it was just like I was there and I had experienced and endured what I deserved. That's the kind of suffering that He endured for us. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He doesn't say if we suffer with Him. He just says if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think, well, everybody suffers. Everybody has misery in this world. I understand that. But friends, the suffering that's under consideration here is of a kind that only God's children can endure and experience. This is the kind of suffering that all of us should be willing to sign up for, because Paul says in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. What is He enduring? He's enduring suffering. He's enduring heartache. He's enduring misery. He's enduring the strife of his fellow man. And he's enduring it for the cause and for the kingdom's sake. Paul wasn't suffering as a murderer. He wasn't suffering as a thief. He wasn't being put in prison as a busybody in other men's matters. He was being put in prison for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I'm going to mention it again because, friends, it is very important for you and I to consider that we have been abundantly blessed over the course of our entire life living in this country. We have never known the kind of fear that a lot of our forefathers have faced for having the desire to follow after God in righteousness and holiness. We've never experienced that. Yes, we've been mocked at work. We've been mocked in our community for wearing a name like Primitive. I remember the first time somebody asked me, they said, "What'd you do? You leave your cave and go beat your wife over the head with a club and drag her back?" I said, "No." But friends, that's pretty much the extent of what we've suffered. We've suffered ridicule here and there. We've suffered of being mocked by certain people over the course of time. But friends, Paul's life was in jeopardy for doing what he was doing. And he was telling Timothy earlier in this chapter, as we've already talked about, to endure hardness as a good soldier. And friends, you and I have had the kind of things that we've had to endure been very light compared to what a lot of people have faced. But I submit to you, friends, that whenever the times get tough, and whenever liberty may be restrained, and whenever you and I really face hard conviction about what it is that we believe and how strong that we believe it, I hope that we will rise and stand just as faithfully as we would during the easy times. Because Paul says, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, if we suffer for the kingdom's sake, if we suffer, friends, for trying to do what the Lord has called upon us to do, what is the promise? We shall also reign with Him. Now, this is a blessing that I believe we've experienced a portion of already. It's a blessing I believe we've experienced a measure of while we live here on this earth. Because, you know, one of the blessings of the house of God is not just that we're delivered. It's not just that we have a salvation. One of the blessings of the house of God is that what He's blessed us to see, what He's blessed us to know, gives us the opportunity and gives us the insight to make the kind of judgments we need to make. You know, there's a lot of children of God in this world who I understand that they don't know what to do. And you know why I know they don't understand? Because they don't know what this says. And if you don't know what this says, there's going to be a lot of things in this world you don't know what it is you're supposed to do. When you don't have a support group of the church around you, there's a lot of things that are going to really get you down. You know, there are things in life I'm glad I don't have to face without the church. There's things in life I'm glad I don't have to face without the Word of God. Can you imagine the dearest person in your life, whether it's your spouse, one of your children, one of your parents, whatever your circumstance is, can you imagine the dearest person in your life going to their funeral and having no idea what the Word of God says, having no church life, having nothing of these things to help you and support you and bear you up during that time? I can't imagine it. Can you? I can't imagine going to the funeral of my wife not having these things. I can't imagine, friends, going and comforting somebody without these things. You know, when I see people in the world try to give one another comfort, we recently had a very dear man in our building at work pass away. He got cancer and just in about a month he was gone. And he was very well thought of. And the more I heard people talk about that man, the more I heard people try to encourage his best friends in his shop, the more thankful I was that I was a Primitive Baptist. I mean, they started talking about how great a man he was, and because he was so good, God was going to have him. And we, you know, all the things that this world would hold dear. One of the ones that really blew my mind, one of his closest friends said this. He said, "I'm not sure that this world will ever be able to be a good place again now that he's gone." I thought, good Lord have mercy. I tell you, friends, it doesn't matter who's here and who's not. It doesn't matter who's come and who's gone. If the Lord's here, we can have a wonderful time as we go through life. I don't care who's gone and who's still here. And I tell you, friends, I've lost a lot of friends in this world. I've lost a lot of dear people to me in this world. I've lost people that I wondered what I was going to do whenever I lost them and they were gone. But friends, if the Lord is still here, you and I can still have a wonderful, blessed time here on this earth. It doesn't matter If we've lost the dearest person to us, it doesn't matter, friends. If we've lost just about everything, including our health, we can still say, as Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave this world. The Lord had gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, even if I lose it all, if the Lord is still here, it's still worth the effort. And what does Paul say? He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Part of reigning, like a king would reign, is having the understanding and the wisdom to make judgment in this world. You know, you and I are able to judge certain things that the world has no way of judging. We can judge things that the world doesn't see. I don't look at that man at work who passed away and say, well, I feel pretty confident he's going to heaven because he was a pretty good person. I look at that man and I saw the countenance of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit that gave me every indication that Jesus Christ died for him. And I have confidence that one day I'm going to see him again. Every single person in life that has passed from me and has now gone away from me and I don't have the fellowship of their company anymore, I look forward to seeing them again because, friends, I have all the confidence in God that what He has done for them is enough to get them to heaven, and they're there right now. I have the kind of judgment that God has given to this earth and given to His church to understand the difference between right and wrong. A difference, friends, that is getting more and more blurred as this world goes on. You and I understand what's right. You and I understand what's wrong because we're familiar with what God has given unto us. And even if we suffer for it, we are still able to reign as kings and priests unto God right now, ruling in His kingdom with the understanding that our King is over all. But friends, the ultimate glory in all this is this, that just like you and I have experienced a portion of it here, just as you and I have experienced a measure and a taste of it, you and I are going to experience the fullness of it one day when we reign with Him in heaven, when He comes and He takes us home and He says, come, it's all yours. You're heirs of God and you're joint heirs with Me, so whatever is Mine is yours. You know what that means? That means we're going to sit with Him in His throne. He's going to bring us right up there where He is in His throne, and we're going to praise Him world without end. Now, if you know that, I tell you, it makes suffering a whole lot easier to go through. It makes enduring a whole lot easier to pass. Because, friends, what's just a little suffering? What's just a little trial in this world? This is why, friends, you and I, as a household of faith, can say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Why? Because we're looking at things which are not seen, not dwelling upon the things here on this earth. The more we think about things on this earth, the more weighted down and burdened we'll get. The more we think on heavenly things, the more we exercise the right kind of judgment, the lighter our afflictions will seem in comparison. And Paul says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. He's making a statement to Timothy about what we can expect here in this world. But friends, it's not all pleasant. There are some things we can expect in this world that are not so pleasant. The very next thing Paul says is, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Uh-oh. This just about seems to go against everything Primitive Baptists stand for, doesn't it? Seems to go against everything that we've been taught. No, it does not. Because, friends, all of us have been taught, and we understand, or at least I hope we have, that there are consequences for good behavior, and there's consequences for bad behavior. This is a statement that I'm going to repeat several times because as a young father and as several young families here, I don't think our children can hear this enough because they're certainly not hearing it out there. I don't want my children to be what they want to be. I want them to be what I want them to be. Is that plain? Friends, I don't want them to be what they want to be because you know what they want to be? Whatever this world tells them is great. That's what they want. They want to be cool. They want to be accepted. They want to be whatever will make them popular out there. I want my children to be obedient. I want them to be faithful. And friends, if that means they're not cool, so be it. One of the things my wife and I were talking about 13 years ago, we'd been married about a year, she said, we were having the children talk because we had several of those before they were born, and she said, I sure hope that our children don't experience what we did. And I said, what do you mean? Because we'd already talked enough. She wasn't the cool girl in high school, and you know I wasn't the cool guy. But anyway, she said, I just don't want them to be picked on like we were. And I said, they're going to be. She said, how do you know that? I said, because number one, they're our children. And number two, I hope they're going to be old Baptists. That by itself, they're going to get picked on. You know why? Because it's different. And as much as this world praises individuality, as much as this world praises uniqueness, as much as they sing the praises of being your own self, that's not really what the world wants. The world wants you to be just like them. The world wants you to look and act and behave just like them. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world." I've used this example before. This water is conformed to this cup. Water does not have its own freestanding shape. It conforms to whatever shape it's in. That's what the world wants of you. It wants you to conform to its shape. It wants you to be just like them. But friends, one of the things that you and I need to understand as the children of God, and I believe that we do, is that if we do good things, we can expect God to have pleasure and God to delight in us for doing those good things. That's not why we do it, but we can expect it. You know why? Because He promised it. He promised if we draw nigh unto Him, what's He going to do? He's going to draw nigh unto us. That's a promise that He made. Well, on the other hand, here's another promise that He makes. He says, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, we've got to rightly divide this to know exactly what He's talking about, because, friends, this is very strong, it's very tough, and you buckle up and hold on, because it's going to get rough. There are times in life when God looks at us, and I know earlier I said He already sees us glorified, and He does, but there are times in life that God looks at us in the moments and the seasons that we're having, and He effectively, in a sense, disowns us. Not that He disowns being our parent. He disowns all culpability. He disowns all responsibility and any kind of fellowship with what it is that we're engaged in. You know, my father, when he was growing up, his parents were divorced. And when his mom remarried, when my grandmother remarried, she married a man who had four sons. And so dad ended up with four stepbrothers, and one of them was about his age. And the one that was about his age was the really good one. The one that was about a year or two older than them, he was kind of wild. Well, my dad's stepfather was an interesting man. I won't go into any details about it. He was very, very strange. But he did something one time that I kind of got tickled at when Dad told the story, and that was this. When Dad's older stepbrother was about 17, he went and did a bunch of things he wasn't supposed to do, and he was found by the law, and he and some of his friends. And so basically they were hauled down to the county lockup. And so when they called my dad's stepfather to tell him that his son was in jail, he said, "That's fine, leave him there." And my dad's stepfather was very well known in town. He had a parts store and everybody knew who he was. He said, "But Robert, I'm talking about your son Eddie." He said, "I know, leave him there." He said, "You coming to get him?" He said, "Maybe after breakfast, maybe after lunch, but I'll be there eventually." Well, eventually he did show up and he got his son out of jail. And you may say, "Oh, that's cruel. Oh, that's just wrong." Friends, I'll tell you this. My dad's older stepbrother didn't ever do that again. It made a very effective point. And sometimes the Lord gets our attention not by what He does. He gets our attention by what He doesn't do. He gets our attention by what He doesn't say and how He doesn't operate. You know, there is a sense in which whenever you and I pray, He always hears. But do you realize that you and I can be denied access to Him in our prayer life? If you go with me to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending His apostles or His disciples out to preach. And He gives them all these commandments. He tells them not to take two pairs of shoes. He tells them not to take two changes of clothes, not to take any purse, any scrip. He tells them all these various things. And He even says this. He says, "Whatsoever house you enter, stay in that house until you depart." He says, "I'm going to go before you." But as He gets on down in that lesson, tell them about what they can expect. Tell them about what they can expect to find in their journey. He has this to say in verse 33. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Actually, in verse 32, we'll make this point. Verse 32, He says, "If any man shall confess Me before men, him will I confess unto My Father in heaven. But if any man deny Me before men, him will I deny before My Father in heaven." Now, friends, Jesus is not in heaven right now, standing at His Father's right hand, basically saying, "You know what? I died for that one, but Father, don't take him into heaven." He's not saying, "You know, I love that one, but Father, they're just not good enough. Don't bring them into heaven." But I tell you what Jesus does do, and He here says so. If we live a life that is forgetful of Him, if we live a life that is neglectful of Him and His ways, what has He said He will do? He will deny us access to the Father. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, he says, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How is it the only way that you and I have access to the Father? It's through the person and the man, Christ Jesus. What happens if that man says, you're being denied access to the Father? That means you're not getting to the Father because He's the only one through there. He's the only way that you and I can talk to the Father and have our requests and our petitions made known. And there are times, friends, in our lives, at least in mine, when I have not thought upon Him as I should. I've not followed after Him as I should. I have effectively denied Him in the things that I've done. I've effectively not confessed Him before my fellow man. And then when it came time that I finally said, ooh, I'm in trouble. I'm in a tight spot. I need help. That whenever I prayed, it didn't get anywhere. You know why it didn't get anywhere? It's because I was denied. I was shut out. I was not able to have access to the Father because I denied Him and I was being denied as well. Why? Because there's consequences for the actions that we have here on this earth. We can't just expect to live our lives any old way we want, and when we get in trouble say, Lord, please bless this mess. Lord, please help get me out of this. And Lord, just swoop in and pick us up and take us and put us over here in safety. Can He do that? Sure He can. Is that a standard operating procedure? No, it's not. His standard operating procedure is if we deny Him, He denies us as well. And it's not a pleasant thought. It's not easy to consider, but friends, you think about it. Think about it in the lives of your own children. If you've tried to teach them the right things, and you've tried to instill in them the right way to go, sometimes what is the most effective means of getting the point across? It's denying them the very thing that they want. Denying them the very thing that they have to have. I mean, there's two utterances that no child ever wants to hear. You know what the first one is? No. My children shudder when that happens because they're expecting it and then it comes. They always hate it. Also, here's the second one. Ask your father. They don't want to hear that one either because they know what's coming. No. If mom has to say, ask your father, they know dad's going to say no. Dad only says yes to the things mom has already said yes to. It's like they talked about it beforehand. We have. Glad you noticed. Anyway, moving on. The point is this. Sometimes the effective way to get a child's attention is to deny them the very thing that they want. To deny them the very thing they stand in need of. Now, having said that, does that make us cruel parents? No, it is getting the point across. And friends, God effectively gets the point across when He denies us things. Read in Scripture where men have cried out to God to no avail. And when they cried out to God to no avail, it wasn't because God said, you know what, I just don't feel like answering prayer today. It wasn't because God said, you know what, I feel like I'm just going to leave you on your own today. No, God was answering a pattern of life that they had lived for quite a while sometimes. If you go read I encourage you all to go read 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The very last chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles. And in that chapter, basically, the man who's writing that book recounts for them, here's how your life has been for the past almost 500 years. For almost 500 years. Think about this, friend. That is twice as long as this country has been in existence. This has been going on twice as long as the United States of America has been alive. This is a long time. The Lord did not reach this point just like this. The Lord's very long-suffering. But the Lord is not ever suffering. The Lord is not always suffering. He's just long-suffering. So for almost 500 years, they have effectively denied God. They've effectively denied Him that whenever He sent prophets, they didn't listen. When He gave them His Word, they didn't pay attention. And on top of all that, when He gave them His law, they weren't following the law like they should. Even though the Jews thought, well, we've kept the law. I mean, even way back then, they thought, we've kept the law. Nothing changed by the time Christ came on this earth. They told Christ, we've kept the law. We've done what the law has told us to do. No, you haven't. Nobody has kept the law as the law ought to be kept, save one. His name is Jesus. And for 490 years, the Lord plainly tells them, you have not given me my Sabbath. He told them in the law, He said, every seventh year, you let the land lay fallow. You let it rest for a whole year. But notice what the Lord promises. He says, but in year six, He said, I'm going to give you the harvest of 3 years to basically get you all the way to the harvest in year eight. You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying, even though I'm charging you to let the land rest for a whole year, you're not going to be destitute. I'll make sure you have enough. What do you reckon happened on the first year six? On the first year six, when they had a bumper crop and they had triple their yield, they said, we're going to get rich this year, because they had no intention. The very next year, they were going to plant it all over again. That's just how man operates. That's how man is. You know, it's sometimes doesn't even enter man's heart to do that which the Lord has called upon him to do, even if he knows better. And the Lord says, this has been going on for 490 years. What does that mean? It means you owe me 70 years. And I'm going to get my 70 years. You're going to spend 70 years in captivity. You know what? As I've gotten older, you know, I first thought about this when I was a little boy reading the Bible. But I'm to a point now that if I knew 70 years of captivity is coming, you know what that means? I'm not going to see home anymore. Because I'm 37. I doubt I make it anywhere close to 107. And I imagine most of us here don't have any expectation we'd make it that long either. I mean, this is hard news. But right there in the middle of all that, what does the Lord say? He said, I gave you this, I gave you that, I sent you this, I sent you that. And right there in the middle of it all, He says, until it came to a point when there was no remedy. There was no remedy. There was absolutely no way this situation was going to be healed. You know why the Lord's saying this? He said, my mind's been made up. This is what I'm going to do. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say that's going to change this. Friends, I submit to you that in this country we live right now, I don't say this to scare anybody, I say this in all humility, that whenever it comes to this country, we need to be down on our knees if there's still a window of remedy left in this country, that the Lord will not give this country over to the world and the things that keep our protection and His providence round about us. I do not want my children to live in difficult, persecuted times. I do not want my children to have something different than what I have. And you know what? The Lord didn't get this way overnight. It was very long-suffering. And I want my children to live in a land that is blessed and providentially secured by God. I want them to still have a remedy. Because friends, even if the Lord gives this land over, that doesn't mean that you and I don't have any blessings to be found. The Old Testament has many, many passages committed by men who lived during this period. There were three, possibly four Bible writers who lived during this period. One was Jeremiah, one was Daniel, one was Ezekiel, and the other one was Zechariah. Although he was younger than the other three, and he was raised up at the feet of Jeremiah. And if you read those four men's writings in the Old Testament, you find they still had fellowship with God. You find they still had communion with God. They still had good times to be had, and they were faithful in what the Lord called them to do. They had different circumstances. Jeremiah saw the desolation of Jerusalem. Ezekiel lived in the slave camps in Babylon. Daniel lived in the king's house. And Zechariah came up at the feet of Jeremiah seeing the desolation. But every single one of them was faithful in the situation God called them to. And I submit to you that no matter what happens to us, we can still be faithful in our situation and experience the blessings of the Lord. But friends, I don't want the Lord to deny us in a national way. I don't want the Lord to deny us in a church way. I don't want the Lord to deny us in a familial way, and I certainly don't want Him to deny me in a personal way. I want to feel the communion and the fellowship of God every single day and every single moment of my life. I don't want to come to the house of God and it be a dry and dull season. I don't want to live in a land that doesn't experience God's providence. I want to feel His blessings over the course of my life. And if I expect that, friends, I've got to confess Him before men. Because when I start denying Him, He's going to deny me access to the Father. He's going to deny me blessings in this world. It doesn't change the fact of what I am, but friends, it changes the situation that I live in. I don't want to spend a night in jail if you know where I'm going. I don't want to experience being left in a position that is less than ideal. Paul says if we deny Him, He also will deny us. But do not miss the point. And he doesn't want Timothy to. And I don't want you to walk away from here with that being the last thing you hear. The last thing Paul says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. And one of the most precious things to me, because it's very, very tough sometimes, I'm going to be very, very plain. I'm going to confess some things that I've thought about for a long time now. It is disheartening. To a pastor, it's disheartening to a minister to see people who know better, to see people who understand and have been given the grace of God to see and have revealed to them what God has done for them not do their duty. It's hard. It's hard, friends, for a minister to see people who he knows understand the truth, but will not submit themselves to join the church. It's hard for a minister when he sees people willingly forsake the assembly to go out and engage in the affairs of this world. It's disheartening, friends, when he sees the house of God in conflict and strife, and he sees backbiting and people busting heads against each other. It's discouraging. You know why it's discouraging? Because he understands what they could be having if they weren't denying God and being denied in the process. It's discouraging for a father to see his children make the same mistake over and over and over again. But friends, that doesn't compare to God. You know, I see things on a very limited scope. He sees it all. He sees all of us all the time. He sees every one of us down to the very thoughts and intents of our heart. What do you reckon he sees? How much wickedness do you reckon his eye sees every day and every night? How many shortcomings of his children do you think he sees every day and every night? Whenever I get discouraged by what I see, whenever I get down about what I have in my realm of perspective, it makes me consider how much greater it must be with him. And it's tempting sometimes. It really is. It's tempting sometimes to say, you know what? I wish I could just walk away. Maybe you've never been there. But I tell you, anybody who's spent a little bit of time in this world, I think all of us have got to a point at least once in our life we just wanted to, I give up. Have you been there? Whether it was as a parent, an employee, a church member, a friend, doesn't matter the situation. There's just times you say, I give up. I just don't want to do it anymore. I don't think there's ever been a minister alive who hasn't ever wanted to quit at one point or another. The Bible's full of men who want to do that very thing. But you know, you think about God. Think about all that He sees. Think about all that He experiences every single day. And think about the fact that He sees so many of His children not believing. You know why I know so many of His children don't believe? Because, friends, there's a multitude in heaven no man can number. And yet, so few have actually walked the halls of Zion and labored in the cause of His kingdom. I believe there are many of God's children who do not believe. There are many out there who don't walk by faith, who don't step out on His promises and do the things that they should do. But I submit to you, in spite of all of that, in spite of the fact that we deny Him, in spite of the fact that we believe not, in spite of all the things that we are, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I think I told some of you about this several weeks ago. There was a lady I work with who I didn't know her. She just recently moved to our building. And she found out by accident that Stephen Dyer and I, who work in the same building, are both Old Baptist ministers. She was shocked that he was the pastor of Trail Branch. She was really shocked that I was the pastor of Cool Springs. I would rather not tell you why publicly from the pulpit, but there's a very specific reason. She was shocked that I was the pastor of Cool Springs. And then she started saying, you know, I know everybody over there. And I said, really? And she starts rattling off our church roll, you know, and I'm like, well, yeah, he's there. Yeah, she's there. Yeah, he's there. Yeah, she's there. But then she'd get to a few, she's like, you know, this one hadn't done you any favors. And I went, I know. You know, this one hasn't exactly been the best. I said, I know, move on. You know, she knew all the dirt on all the people who lived in the church. And a lot of it I am familiar with. But friends, my point is this. There are moments when if somebody brings up somebody in my family, I'd like to say, no, no, they're not in my family. No, that's not part of me. No, we're no relation. There's other times I'd like to claim relation to certain people. Oh yeah, we're kin, but we're not. And there's times that we may say, well, yeah, so-and-so, he is a member of our church. He has not lived a very good life. I mean, there's times you might want to disown that person. Maybe disown the fact that you have association with them. But friends, I submit to you that as much as God sees and as much as God has experienced, it says here, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. You know why He can't deny us? The reason He can't deny us is because to deny us, He'd have to deny the very person who's seated at His right hand, whose blood covers all of our sins. But more than that, He is denying the very thing that His Spirit put within us that stares back at Him whenever He sees us. Whenever my children came into this world, it was very, very obvious from day one that the boys were going to look like their mother, hallelujah, and the girls were going to look like their father, bless their hearts. But friends, when my wife and I look at our children, we can't deny them. You know why we can't deny them? Because it's like denying ourselves. I can't say, that's not my child. She can't say, that's not her child. They look like us. They act like us. They talk like us. And they live with us. Well, friends, when God looks at us, He sees Himself. When He looks at us, He sees Christ in us, the hope of glory. When He looks at us, friends, He sees His blood-bought family that He will not refuse, no matter what. Why? Because they're His family. They belong to Him. They're His and He owns them. And friends, because of that, I want to stand. I want to suffer and reign with Him. I don't want to deny Him. I want to confess Him. I realize I've been dead with Him and I realize I'm going to live with Him. I realize, friends, He's going to abide faithful. He's not going to deny me. He's not going to deny Himself. But friends, over the course of my life, here is what I want. I know my grace is pure, but I tell you, I want my milk. I want my sugar. I want to have a good effect. I want to have a sweet taste in my life and the lives of others. I want that which has been such a blessing to me to be a blessing to others. Why is Paul telling Timothy the construct of what we believe? He's basically telling Timothy the construct of what we believe, when you consider it in its fullness, that it starts with God, it ends with God, and God is all in between, that we experience good and bad for our actions, but we ultimately experience glory because of His actions. When you consider that construct, it makes life living for the cause worth living. It makes endurance in our race worth enduring. It makes all that we go through worth the effort. Brother Alec made a comment in his opening remarks about coming and the Lord not blessing. Friends, if we came and came and came and never felt a blessing one single time, I assure you it's still worth the effort because of what He's already done for us. If we didn't experience anything at this moment, if we didn't experience anything for any further moment of the course of our lives, it's still worth the effort, if for no other reason, that He's God, He's worthy of it, He's already saved us, and one day He's going to have us. But I tell you, it's better than that, because He's promised to meet with us. He's promised to visit with us. He's promised to talk with us. He's promised to have fellowship with us. Friends, I'm going to have fellowship with Him in heaven, but I want to have fellowship with Him right now. I'm going to sit with Him in heaven, but I want to sit with Him right now. I'm going to enjoy the company of His family in heaven, but I want to enjoy the company of His family right now. I want us to experience the very best days that we can have over the course of our lives, having fellowship with Him, His Spirit, His people, and enjoying these things all the way to the very end. Whether it's our death or His coming, I want us to enjoy these things all the way until the day He comes and He takes us back home to be with Him. Let that be our effort. Let that be our aim. Let that be our chief joy until the day the Lord calls us home. May the Lord bless you.